Again, thank you for being here. I know there's a lot of stuff going on this weekend. We've got a lot of folks traveling, so I'm surprised we have this many people here, and I'm excited to have you here. And not just because a lot of you represent food I'll eat later on, but also just because I'm glad to have you as people in the room. So it is Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday we remind ourselves of the highest and holiest of ideas. We remind ourselves of a belief in resurrection. And Easter is one of those Sundays, as a preacher, that is a little bit strange. So now, if we are a traditional church, Sunday morning kind of church, what it would mean is it would be one of the biggest attendance days of the year. Now, we don't have that problem here because a lot of our folks are like traveling to their families' churches and that kind of thing. And like I was in North Carolina this morning, and my family went to church with, you know, grandma and grandpa and everyone in North Carolina, and I came back here for this. So we don't tend to have that, but there is this sense that like this should be something different, right? There should be something a little more potent about the Easter night, because this is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. This is kind of the height of our claims of faith. And so, and I always struggle on Easter Sunday because I simultaneously feel like I should have like 5 hours worth of material that should just blow everyone's socks off. And also like just don't want to say anything except read the story, go eat with everybody, because I don't feel like there's much I can add to it. So I always feel like I'm in this weird place with the stories around Easter. And it's hard to talk about something as mysterious and complex an idea as resurrection, right? As the claim that someone was dead and then they were, the implications that has for us. It's a big idea to wrestle with. And that's the reason we mostly just work towards getting to the feast later on, because I mean, if we don't know what to do, we eat. That's what we do. And that's what makes us good Christians, right? So, but it is, again, this is the height of kind of our theology. It's this idea that things are not as they appear to be. It's the idea that even the worst news that we can come up with doesn't get the final word. It's why the call and response on Easter is, hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's this call and response. It's this reminder to us that while the world is constantly kind of putting death before our eyes, on Easter morning we're waking up and reading stories about bombings and killings, and you know, everything is always preaching death to us, that we primarily walk by another narrative. There's a different story. And even though it may not be in its full realization yet, even though we may kind of live like the world will be and not the world that is, that's what faith is, right? We are resurrection people. And so that is the overarching idea of Easter. But the story this week for this part of the lectionary in this calendar year is out of Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And it's a great little story. And I had to go through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and look at all the different ways that they talk about resurrection, and they talk about the cross and what happened. And you'll see they approach it in different ways, and they focus on different things, and they don't match entirely. And there's some reason for that. There's good reason for that. But in this particular passage, there's one phrase in particular that I just get hung up on every time. And so I want to read through this, but then we're going to really spend our time on that one sentence if we can. All right, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Read a little bit, talk a little bit about that, read the rest and get through it here. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb. Taking the spices that they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. They are these women that'll be they'll be named later on. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. This is meant to indicate, not just good-looking, well-dressed men, but, you know, some kind of angelic visitation. I don't think I'll ever be described as a man in dazzling clothes. It kind of hurts my feelings, but maybe one day. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I want to stop there for a second. We're going to get back to this phrase, and that's really what we're going to camp on for most of tonight. But first, I want to recognize something. That why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking here? And I want to pause for a minute because, you know, we know the whole story. We kind of are familiar with this, whether you're a person of faith or not, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you're probably at least vaguely familiar with the way this story goes. And so we kind of read it from a different angle. But I want you to put yourself in that position, in that moment of these women who are grieving for their friend who was unjustly killed. They were trying to do the one thing they can do, which is take care of the body after it happened. The one thing they can do is honor the life of this person. They're going to visit the person and you know, there's all these spices and kind of wrappings, all these things you would do to honor that person. And they don't get to do that. The body is gone. And they don't automatically go to a happy idea that, oh wait, maybe he's not dead anymore. Why are you looking here? Because where else would we look? If it weren't men in dazzling clothes that were asking this, if it weren't angels that were asking it, if it was just some random person in the garden, it would be the dumbest question ever asked. Why are you looking here? Where else would I look for the dead person than the grave they're buried in? There is no place else to look. Again, if anyone else, I know those either teachers say, they say there's no stupid questions. This would be a stupid question. We know much, but we know this. We know people that are dead stay dead. That's why we bury them. They stay there. We can go back and visit. We can even talk to them like they're still there, but they're there. They don't go anyplace. We know this. This is a fixed point that we use to orient the whole way we view life and relationship and time. Without this fixed point, what do we have, right? There is no good reason to look anywhere else or to believe that death is not going to work like death has always worked. And again, it's this fixed point on which we orient ourselves for. And if this goes away, then everything changes. Present story excluded. I love the Easter story. But present story excluded, one of the ways you can most quickly lose me in any story is when death doesn't matter anymore. Like, a preacher probably should admit this, and I don't want to do any spoilers for anyone, but I was kind of finally getting into Game of Thrones a little bit, right? Everyone had talked about how awesome it was, and I knew it was, you know, a little bit rated R, and so, you know, as a good minister, I probably shouldn't watch it, but, you know, so is the Bible, let's be honest. So, minus the dragons, there's still, everything that goes on in Game of Thrones is in the Old Testament, so actually some worse stuff in the Testament. So I started to get into it, and again, I don't want to, spoiler alert, if you're planning on watching it at some point, just ignore what I'm getting ready to say, if it can be a spoiler like 2 years later. But when one of like the main characters, one of the things I liked about the show was that anyone could die at any time, right? And that sounds morbid, but it meant every week you're like, oh boy, what's going to happen, right? Because anyone could go. I mean, the first season ends with the person that you think is going to be the hero for the entire kind of storyline gone. And then there's this other kind of main hero and he gets killed and you're like, oh no, he went too. And then they just bring him back to life. And I'm like, nope. No. I mean, dragons, yes, maybe. I mean, that could happen, right? That's, you know, possible. I read something not too long ago that talked about what percentage of people think that show is based on actual history. And it was an alarmingly high percent of people. I'm not that person, but I can get down with the idea that there might be dragons flying around or whatever, but coming back from the dead, right? And at that point, I'm not saying I'm still going to watch the rest of it. I'm like invested at this point, but it kind of, it's one of those things where now, like, what are the rules now? I'm not as invested anymore, right? There's not as much on the line because it's like this fixed point. It's how I establish kind of my values. It's how I understand things. It's a fixed point. And when it present company excluded, I love the Easter story, but it feels like cheating in a storyline when you just get to go, oh, never mind, he's back to life. And you're like, wait a minute, no, you don't get to do that. So it's not even something that's in the narrative. It's not something that someone can wrap their minds around. And yes, and they'll get to this in a minute, Jesus has said some things that in retrospect, hindsight 2020, you can begin to go, oh, I can read the clues. Now I get it, right? And the same way like any good narrative does, right? And another spoiler alert, Sixth Sense, right? And at the end, you're like, oh, of course, he's dead. How do I not know he was dead, right? Again, sorry for this 20-year-old spoiler alert. And there was a comedian that I heard not so long ago that talked about the scariest part of that movie was that he believed for the entire movie that the guy's wife just wasn't talking to him for a year. And he's like, that's kind of the scariest part, is that guys are like, yeah, I can see that kind of silent treatment lasting that long. But you look back through it and you can see the clues leading up to it, right? And it makes sense in retrospect. But in this moment, why are you looking here? Where else would we look? We know how this works. There's a lot of things we don't know, but we know what happens now. Right, so this is not just frightening because two dazzlingly dressed visitors appeared out of nowhere. It's terrifying because that's a complete disorientation. If death is up for debate, then what else are we wrong about? What other fixed points of references start to get squished around on us? Things can get scary real quick. I mean, have you ever been completely disoriented? No fixed point to orient yourself towards? Have you ever been someplace that it was pitch black and you didn't know where you were and you didn't know how to find one way or the other? I made a couple of attempts at surfing. I grew up down in South Florida, but didn't really get to surf. And I tried until I went out to California once, which is, you know, the waves are much bigger, and that was a dumb place to try and learn. And while I was trying and I really wanted to get good at it, there were a few times where I got rolled over by a big wave to such a degree that I didn't hit the ground, but I didn't know which way was up or down, and I was losing breath. Complete disorientation. I had no idea what was what and where. And it's one of the scariest feelings ever, to have no points of reference at all. And understand that this is kind of the monumental disorientation that's happening in this moment. It's not just that there's an angelic visit. It's that a fixed point is being called into question. In verse 5, he is not here, but he is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you. Then this, like, look back across the story. Remember the clues. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. So they go back to the men and tell them. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the other women, I don't know why they don't get names, but and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale. The Greek word there literally means crap. They thought it was crap, what they were saying. And understand, back then, a woman wasn't even legally allowed to give testimony in like a trial. They were not considered kind of full humans in that culture at that time. I mean, they were really almost more property than people. And so their testimony does not carry weight in general. And unfortunately, most of the apostles, one acts on it, are kind of following that same idea of just dismissing what they say. And they did not believe them. But Peter, it's always Peter, got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. So Peter gets up and runs. One of the great things, if you read the different stories next to each other, go to John, the Gospel of John, and read John's accounting of it. And what John says is that Peter and John ran, and that John beat him in a foot race because John wrote the book. So he gets to be faster than Peter. It's great. There's things like that I love in the Bible. We spent like 30 minutes on that with a group of ministers I was talking to the other day. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I just want to take a few minutes. Let's take a few minutes and think about that phrase. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That is such a poignant phrase to me because, again, it's meant to reorient, right? The biblical word is repent. It's meant to reorient us. And to me, it reorients in a couple of different ways. It's a challenge to the way I do things. It's, in the broadest sense, it's a challenge the way I live my life on a day-to-day basis. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Can we all be honest and admit that we spend a lot of time looking for life where it is not and will not ever be found? Can we all admit that we spend a lot of time looking for life where it is not and will not ever be found? Why do we look for the living among the dead? Maybe it's out of habit. Maybe it's learned from our families. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe it's egotism. But we keep going back to the same dry wells and wonder why we're so thirsty. Maybe it comes in the form of addiction to a substance. Maybe it comes in the form of anger or resentment or laziness or constant busyness or politics or Facebook or whatever it might be. But they are the places that promise us some kind of meaning, that promise us some kind of life. These places of promised life, or we've assumed that it might hold it, and we keep going back. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Right? Like moths to a flame, we just keep getting drawn back to the places we expect to give us warmth, but they just burn us up. And I don't think I'm alone. I think you've got these places just like I do. And I've got them. Big and small. The places I look to give me meaning, to give me some sense of abundance where it's never going to happen. It's not always bad. It's not always some major addiction that leaves you in the gutter. Shoot, being a preacher is one of these places for me. A lot of people think that being a preacher and like preparing a sermon each week that somehow like this is, I don't know, like this is some magic well I go to, and each week there's like all this life that comes from it, and I can find meaning and purpose just from standing up in front of people and talking about Jesus. I'm telling you, that's not the way it works. And I try for it to be that for a long time. I love doing this. I'm glad I'm doing this. I want to do this. I feel called to do this. But if me standing up here and talking to you is what I look for to give me meaning and give me life, I am looking for the living among the dead. This cannot do that. As great as it is, this cannot do that. Why do we look for the living among the dead? You've got your places just like I've got my places. Some of them dark and sordid, some of them very normal, and everyone else is doing it too. But part of being resurrection people is being a people fully and completely devoted to life, to being among the living, to going to the place that give true and abundant life. As resurrection people, we are committed to leaving the tombs behind so that we might find where God and true life really are. Being people of life doesn't just mean believing factually that Jesus rose from the dead one day a couple thousand years ago, but it means intentionally, physically, spiritually, emotionally locating ourselves among the living and not the dead on a minute-by-minute, day-by-day basis. We are called to be witnesses to, therefore present in, abundant life, committed to locating ourselves in those places and inviting others to come with us. And maybe that's the Easter question you need more than any other today. Why do you keep looking for the living among the dead? Why do we keep going back to the same place and expecting a different result? Yeah, probably about once every 3 months you hear me use this phrase that Dallas Willard, I read in Dallas Willard, because I have to go back to it constantly. He always says, your system is designed perfectly for the results you're getting. Your system is designed perfectly for the results you're getting. In other words, don't keep going back to the same thing and expect life to pop out the other end when it never does. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Leave the tombs behind. Go to where the life is. Even if you're not sure what it is, at least you know where it's not. You know where not to go, right? But beyond the challenge to my own life and how I invest my time and how I spend my time and where I try and find my meaning and my purpose in life, beyond the challenge to my own life in this phrasing, there's a challenge to where I think we try to locate and relate to God. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Shifts the lens in regards to how we approach our Creator. Because one of our essential claims is that we have a living God. Living, active, moving, surprising, hard to pin down Creator of the universe. To be truly alive means that I can't always be found in the same place, right? Now, I may be very predictable. I may lead a very monotonous life, but you don't always know where to find me because I'm living. Prisoners in solitary confinement can always be found in the same place. People in persistent vegetative coma can always be found in the same place. The living, no matter how predictable they might sometimes be, move and act and can be surprising and cannot always be pinned down. And the same is true of God. But you wouldn't know it by the way we often practice our faith. Like somehow the concrete on God has hardened and God can always be found in the same place in the same way at the same time every time. Like God is not doing anything new or there's not something different to be experienced with God. I think one of the deep rifts in the church right now is this wrestling with, is God doing anything new or different or not? And what does that mean? And it makes a lot of people feel insecure and they fight against it hard. A lot of people mad at those people, so they never come back. It leaves a lot of us trying to navigate the middle ground someplace. But if Jesus stayed in that tomb, then there would be one place we could always go to find him. But we serve a living God. And it's deeply important, and I really genuinely think it's deeply important that you're here, that you come on Sunday nights, that you're a part of this community, that you serve and sing and listen and eat and do all the things we do. Your attendance here is important. I genuinely believe everyone else is better because you're here and you'll be better if you keep coming back. As much as I believe in meeting here every week, understand that God is not fixed in this place for you to visit once a week. That would make this a crypt, not a church. Wherever you're going in this world, God is already there. God is already working. God is already doing things. Whatever person you come across, God has already made them in God's image. God is already working in their lives and trying to bring out wholeness and redemption in that person. God is living and moving and active. And while that can be a little disorienting because it'd be nicer if it was just a little fixed point, we don't look for the living among the dead. As important as our spiritual disciplines may be, our appointed times of prayer and meditation, they are not cages from which God does not move and just sits anxiously awaiting for us to return again. God is living and active like the wind, it says in the Gospel of John. Though we cannot see it or contain it, we see its effects. How often we leave our appointments with God and act as though God is not living and present with us until we get back. How often we silo and segment off our lives like there are these appointed times with God and then there's the rest of my life. Resurrection people don't get that luxury. Thank God. How often we treat God like a tomb to be visited and honored instead of a being to be reckoned with anywhere and anytime. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Maybe that's a good question for the way you invest your life. Maybe it's a good question for the way you approach your God. Maybe it's a good question for some other reasons I didn't even touch on tonight. But tonight, that's the question. Why do we look for the living among the dead? We are resurrection people. We believe, hallelujah, Christ is risen. All right, good job. We are resurrection people. We don't look for life among the dead. We don't keep going back to the same dry wells when there's living water. We do not return day after day to the tombs believing that they will suddenly somehow bring life or meaning when all they do is hold death. We do not treat the living God as a static idol. We are resurrection people. We are committed to abundant and eternal life and to locating ourselves in that place, to living with the active, surprising, resurrected God of Easter. Let's pray.